John's second letter. I'm going to read as way of review the first part of the letter. This letter is from John the elder, although in the original John is not mentioned, but the church in its wisdom and history and tradition understands that this letter is from John. I am writing to the chosen lady and to her children, whom I love in the truth, or whom I truly love, as does everyone else who knows the truth, because the truth lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Messiah Yeshua, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded. I am writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us. And he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. Love is connected to truth and to obedience. If there's no truth and no obedience, there is no real love for God. Verse 7, I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Messiah Yeshua came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist, an anti-Messiah. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Rabbi Jerry, what's wrong with the teaching that Messiah Yeshua didn't have a real body? What's the true teaching about Messiah having a real body? And why is believing the true teaching so important?
Well, this is a very old heresy, as we see here in 2 John. It's known as Docetism, part of Gnosticism, which is the idea that, again, the Messiah did not have a true physical body. Why is this a problem? Well, we know that, according to Leviticus and elsewhere, right, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. We know that there needed to be a sacrifice for sin, a physical, real sacrifice. If Messiah did not have a real physical body, then there was no real physical sacrifice. He is no longer our Passover lamb, right? Passover lambs exist physically, not in a metaphorical sense. We know that from Exodus. The true teaching is that we use a fancy term for this in theology. It's called hypostatic union, but what it really means in English is that our Messiah is both fully God, 100% God, and fully man, 100% man. And all of these heresies which come about again today usually involve playing with those percentages, saying that maybe he's not fully God, maybe he's not fully man, maybe he transforms from one to the other. No, he's fully God, he's fully man, and here we see, even, you know, a very short time away from the death of our Messiah, heresies, bad teachings are creeping forth and destroying God's community from within.
Very good. Rabbi Glenn, some thoughts to add?
No, Rabbi Jerry really covered that well.
The incarnation is necessary, that Messiah lived in a human body, yes, for atonement, but also to fully identify with lost humanity. He needed to become one of us, to identify with us, and to redeem and save us. And so just another reason why Messiah lived in a real human body. He was a real human being. Rabbi Glenn, what's an antichrist? How does one become an antichrist? Is there more than one antichrist?
There is more than one way in which that term antichrist is used. He talks about many antichrists have gone out into the world. And the idea is that the core teaching was already in place. Messiah has come. He came in the flesh. He lived. He perfectly kept Torah. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He died. He was raised physically, bodily from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. That teaching was already in place. So that those who come along and they try to undermine that by saying, oh, he didn't really do that, or this didn't really happen, or they do something that denies the crux of this, Messiah's nature, they are undermining the faith. They are against Messiah, hence anti-Messiah, antichrist. So there will come an individual, there is coming a man who will be the antichrist, but in this sense, anybody, and I don't think it's just in John's time, anybody, even today, who denies the foundational truths of the gospel is unwittingly an antichrist.
So in a sense, the whole world is antichrist. Rabbi, is there anything to add?
No, that covers it, I think.
John talked about them working so hard to achieve what they had, and that they were in danger of losing what they worked so hard to achieve. Rabbi Jaron, any thoughts?
Yes, just as the idea of the Antichrist being an Antichrist here is connected to the preceding verse, so I think that the reward that they've worked so hard to achieve is connected to the next verse, the idea of our relationship with God, which is described in verse 9. And he's saying that those who are deceived in this way jeopardize their standing, their relationship with God, by believing in a false Messiah. Again, it signifies how serious this bad teaching is, because it goes fundamentally to who the Messiah is, who you're believing in, as opposed to an idol.
Rabbi Glenn.
Yeah, if this is taken as in a sense in which he's writing to a congregation, they've built something together, right? They've grown strong. They're advancing the gospel, and so there's this idea of the corporate aspect of things. Look what we've achieved through God's grace, but it can be lost if we allow this false teaching to take hold.
So we can lose reward if we go astray into false teaching. We can undermine the advances that we make. We take, you know, maybe 3 steps forward and 12 steps back. And John does not want to see that to, you know, happen to the chosen lady and her children. And so he's warning them to beware of these false teachers who could harm you so greatly if you pay attention to them.
If I could add, Rabbi Lauren, there's in a sense these three groups. There's the antichrists of the world who are actively trying to undermine the faith. Then there are the faithful. And then there are, unfortunately, many who are not intentional in their walk with the Lord. Hence, they become susceptible to deception. And by allowing that, they are unwittingly contributing to the undermining of the faith. Let's make sure that we are among the faithful. We're not just sort of on autopilot, but that we're really in the Word regularly and growing strong and holding, being the gatekeepers of the faith that we're supposed to be.
I like that. The connection between remaining in the truth, also known as the teaching of Messiah, and having a real relationship with God. Verse 9, anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Messiah has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. Rabbi Jerry, what is the teaching of Messiah? This teaching, the teaching of Messiah.
It would be the gospel message itself about why Messiah came, why he died, why he was resurrected. It is the essential foundations of our faith. That which we place our trust in grants us eternal life.
Rabbi Glenn, can a person have a relationship with God the Father but not believe the teaching of Messiah, the truth about Messiah?
No. No. It's a package deal. The Father sent the Son. To disbelieve what Yeshua taught is to disrespect the Father who sent him. It's a package deal. Embrace the Son, you get the Father also. Reject the Son, you get garnished. Nothing.
What does this teach us about Orthodox Judaism, Reformed Judaism, Conservative Judaism, other Judaisms, Rabbi Jerry?
Again, it's a package deal. You know, our passion doesn't equate to our salvation. Just because you feel strongly about something, just because you believe in something, just because you've dedicated your life to something, doesn't mean that you're right. And it doesn't mean that because you've done so, you've now earned your way into heaven through some other way. There are a lot of people, both in Judaism and elsewhere in other religions of the world, who have spent a lot of time and dedicated their lives to what they believe. It doesn't mean that what you believe is true. I mean, there's flat earthers, and I'm not saying these things are the same, but there are people out there who believe the earth is flat who have dedicated their entire lives to believing that and pushing that narrative, right? But it doesn't change the nature of the earth and the universe, right? What you believe spiritually, just because you're passionate about it, doesn't make it true. You know, objective truth, which is what God is, who God is, and about the gospel, it's a truth that exists outside of ourselves. We can't deny it. We don't affirm it to make it true. It is, and we have to accept that.
So all the Judaisms that deny the Son do not have the Father, God. Same is true of Islam. They deny the truth about Messiah, Hinduism, all the other world religions, same thing. They do not accept the teaching of Messiah. They do not have God. How to relate to the false teachers, verse 10. If anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Messiah, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. So we are not to team up, become partners with false teachers, deceivers, antichrists, enemies of Messiah, by giving them any kind of encouragement. And one example that John gives of encouragement is inviting them into your home, which means, providing for them, showing them hospitality. They can stay with you while they're on their false teaching journey. Don't do that. Rabbi Glenn, other thoughts about, encouraging false teachers?
There are people who are convicted of crimes, and then there are people who are convicted of aiding and abetting those crimes. And when you show quarter, when you show kindness or contribute to a false teacher, you are aiding and abetting in the undermining of the faith. The thing that strikes me about this is John was known as the apostle of love. I mean, early church records, he was apparently two interesting things about John. Apparently he had very knobbly knees. And the tradition was he spent so much time in prayer that his knees had become knobbly. But the other thing is that he was always want to stand up in the midst of the people and say, brothers, love one another. Love one another. And as you look at his letters, it's filled with this idea, loving one another. And yet, this one who says we are to love one another fervently says concerning these false teachers, no, don't even invite them in. Do not contribute to them. Do not help them. Do not even invite them into your home. For somebody who is so characterized by love to say so strongly, do not even welcome them into your home. That's how serious the faith is. And what is at stake is the eternal souls of human beings. As much as he's fervent in love, he is equally fervent in that we cannot allow false teaching, even to, like the camel, don't even let the nose in the tent. Do not even invite them in.
Don't show them hospitality. Don't give money to them, certainly. Don't support their efforts. Don't encourage them. You're doing a great job. You know, you're a decent teacher. When they're not, you're sharing in their evil. You're encouraging them. You're aiding and abetting. Do not do that.
But Rabbi Lauren, if I'm not hospitable to them, if I don't show kindness to them, people are going to think I'm cold-hearted.
The kindest thing you can do for someone who is a false teacher is to tell them you're a false teacher and I am not supporting you in any way. It's called tough love. And that's the kindest thing you do with someone who is a false teacher.
Amen.
To add on to that a little bit here, you know, there's a, you know, this, I was, as I was reading and, you know, researching these verses and things like that, a lot of commentators like to walk these verses back. And what I mean by that is they'll say things like, this was an extreme situation. This isn't really how we should practice this today. You know, we can be too intolerant. We need to be more tolerant. You know, this idea of tolerance being applied. And I'm just going to say, I agree with both Rabbi Lauren and Rabbi Glenn on this. You know, not only is it destructive for you to be a party to this, but really contextually, what's going on here is these false teachers are coming in and deceiving many. You know, people will say you need to teach both sides of a point of view. You know, you need to present both sides equally. And the answer to that is no. If there is a truth, you share the truth. I don't need to go through every religion and tell you why it's a lie before I go in and tell you what the truth is. You know, we're not going to put an imam in our pulpit. You're not going to see us, you know, in a dialogue where we say, well, you know, all religions are basically equal. We can all coexist together. Kumbaya. Okay. These different faiths teach different things from what Scripture teaches, including Orthodox Judaism today. It's just the reality of it. And so it's the importance of presenting the truth loudly and shutting down, especially false teachers who claim to be believers, as much as possible. Because let me tell you, there's a lot of people deceived by so many false. We hear it all the time, right? We get people coming to us all the time about false prophets, false teachers. This person's claiming this thing. That person's claiming that thing. They're on YouTube with 1 million views. They have churches filled with lots of people. I use church in quotation mark. They have to be true. People listen to them. No. We have to guard our gates.
So what would you say are the major categories of false teachers that claim to be Christians in our day? You know, I detest the prosperity teachers because they subtly turn, they preach, it's a different gospel. Mm-hmm. Whatever faith you have is not so you can be holy and proclaim the message of Messiah and build up Messiah's community. It's all, it's just greed, materialism, right? To me, they're false teachers. I don't think they're Christians. So-called Christians who are pushing the LGBT, homosexual, lesbian, perversion agenda. how can you possibly do that and think that you are obeying the word of God, right? These are false teachers. They claim to be Christians. They're enemies of God, enemies of Messiah. Those are two that, you know, come to the top of my mind. Rabbi Glenn, any false teachers within so-called Christianity?
They're the one that comes to my mind, and it's very troubling. I know people who are involved in this, and that is so-called apostolic Christianity, which denies the triune nature of God. They deny the deity of Yeshua. They deny the deity of the Holy Spirit, but they call themselves apostolic in their teaching. And I've met very sincere people who are involved in that, but any error in the nature of God, anything in which there is an error in the nature of who Yeshua is, it's wrong, it's damning to the soul, and however sincere a person may be in that, they still need to be shown correction. They still need to be brought back to the truth of Scripture. So that's the one that really troubles me.
I think with the apostolics, the issue is slightly different. Oftentimes they're called Jesus only. The error is not saying that Jesus isn't divine. They focus exclusively on Jesus as being like the sole divine one. And,
The term is modalism. They don't believe that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all co-equal, coexistent, but that it's all just the Father and the Spirit.
Or just Jesus.
Or just Jesus, and the others are just manifestations.
Yeah, exactly.
Modalism.
Rabbi Jerry, do you have, a false teacher, false teaching within the Christian church that disturbs you? You know it's wrong.
Absolutely. I'll say one of the things I think unites all of these sort of false teachers in many ways is I go back to Genesis with the snake to Eve. Did God really say the subtle twisting of God's words to justify prideful human arrogance? And at the root of all these things, you usually find it. But honestly, for me, I mean, what I deal with the most when I have people contacting me and stuff, it's false prophets, false people with these prophetic ministries who I don't think even understand what the office of prophet is even about in Scripture, let alone today. If there are true prophets giving new knowledge of God, we better be following them around very carefully with a notepad and paper, writing down everything that they say. And everything they say better be coming to pass, because Scripture makes it very clear that you don't get to just be accurate 80% of the time. It's not like picking stocks where as long as I kind of come out ahead, I'm all right. No, every single word you say, if you say you are a prophet and this is an utterance from God, better be coming to pass. And let me tell you, you just a quick survey not only shows it doesn't come to pass most of the time in any way with what relates to the real word, but they also distort God's word and enrich themselves.
The NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation or Revival. These Christian leaders claim to be last day apostles, and they're filled with error and pride, and those who deny the inspiration of Scripture, who are constantly not accepting the teaching about the Word of God, not accepting the teaching of the Son of God about the Word of God, that it is divinely inspired and accurate and true and reliable, down to every letter, every part of every letter, every jot, every tittle. To me, they're enemies of Messiah. They're destroying the foundation of the Word of God and going against the clear teaching of the Son of God, what he said about the Word of God. There's a lot of those. All right, let's move on. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to do it with paper and ink, for I hope to visit you soon and talk with you face to face. then our joy will be complete. Rabbi Jerry, why is meeting and talking in person superior to other forms of communication like writing a letter? John adds, then our joy will be complete when I'm with you, talking to you, being with you face to face. Why does face to face produce more joy? Why is it a superior form of communication?
I go back to like my oral communication class in college that said something like 50% plus of our communication is done non-verbally through body language and tones and things as that. You miss something. I'm sure you guys have all been in the situation where you misconstrued what somebody has said through text, that once you talk to them on the phone or especially in person, you're like, oh, now I understand what you're saying. And when you have a conflict, it's always recommended as much as possible, right? Don't solve conflicts over text message when it's something serious, right? Meet with that person in person and hash things out that way. There's just a lot of information lost. There's a joy as being human beings, social creatures. We're designed to be in community physically with one another. You know, one of the signs of depression is isolating yourself from others. You know, so that's the connection.
Rabbi Glenn, what does this say about relating to others by social media, texting, emails, instead of meeting in person? And what about the importance of our weekly gatherings? Live streaming or in person if you can?
Well, think about it. It's much more convenient to just be at home, stay in your pajamas, fire up your laptop, and stream along. But you get what you invest. You get back in relation to what you invest. If that's the best you're going to do, is to stay at home, it may be very convenient, but you are not going to grow in your faith. You are not going to grow in your faith. And because we need one another, you know, how can iron sharpen iron if one piece is over there and another piece is over there? We are expected, we are commanded to come together precisely because we gain strength when we are together and because we are held accountable when we are together. And because our voice together in unison makes a greater impact in this world than just staying home. So, you know, it may be more convenient to stay home, but you're not going to grow, and you're sinning if you refuse to come to the assembly, and you're cheating your brothers and sisters out of the value of your contribution to being part of the body.
Final verse, greetings from the children of your sister, chosen by God. Let's start with why greetings are important. Rabbi Jerry.
Well, we've discussed this with other letters in God's word, but people like to be greeted. People like to be recognized. People like to be remembered. When I go up to someone and say hi to them, unless they don't like me, they're going to feel good that I did so. And, you know, I feel good when people greet me. You know, again, it's just part of being a human being. Again, when we're not feeling good, we try to hide ourselves from others. So there's a connection.
Love means being personal, personal touch, right? Love one another. Well, you think of others. You're thinking about them. You're personal touch, little things, greetings, right? A holy kiss, a holy hug. You know, just ways of showing connectedness, love to your brothers and sisters. Okay, so greetings from the children of your sister. Rabbi Glenn and Rabbi Jerry would say this is another church, another community, right? They're sending their greetings to. That's what Jerry would say.
That's what I will say.
I would say it's just this woman has a sister,
with children. John knows the woman. She knows that he knows the sister. He knows the children of both. And that's, you know, that's what I would say. Rabbi Glenn, what say you?
I would say that this is John, who is a Jewish believer, saying that your brothers and sisters from the Jewish branch, as it were, are sending their greetings to you, the Gentile branch.
Okay. And the idea chosen by God, John had already communicated that earlier in this very short letter, the idea that salvation is connected to chosenness. It's not just up to our will. Salvation is deeply rooted in the plans and counsels of Almighty God. Okay. Dare we start 3 John? What do you think?
Oh, yeah. Let's do it.
Let's do it.
All right. We finished an entire book of the Bible in 2 sessions. One of the 66 books of the Bible. Now we're moving on to a whole nother book of the Bible. John's 3rd letter, verse 1. This letter is from the elder. Again, in the original, John is not mentioned, but the church, through its history and tradition and carefulness regarding Scripture, believes that this was John. And we talked about John, why he is so important, very briefly. Rabbi Jerry, why is John so important? Why should we listen and pay attention to everything he has to communicate to us? And
well, he was an apostle. He was one of the 12 who was ministered to directly by Yeshua. Not only was he one of the 12, he was part of the inner circle of 3. Not only was he part of the inner circle of 3, he was the beloved disciple. He was Jesus' best friend here on earth. Very, very, very close to the Lord. And so for all those reasons, he's a pretty important guy. Wrote a gospel, you know, pretty important.
The book of John is probably the most widely read book ever produced in all of human history. I mean, that's something. He is one of 12 future kings who will sit on 12 thrones ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. This guy is one of the heaviest of the heavyweights. Divinely inspired apostle, you listen to everything he has to say, right?
And yet he doesn't push any of that, just the elder, you know? He's not touting his accomplishments or his connections.
Humility, great humility, and that's something that we should strive for as well. I am writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Rabbi Glenn, whom I love in the truth, does it mean who I truly love? Very simple. Or love someone who is in the truth?
Well, like in 2 John, there's no definite article there. So whom I love in truth probably is meant to mean whom I truly love.
Truly loves Gaius.
Yeah.
Verse 2, dear friend, I hope all is well with you, and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. That's it. I have to apologize. The prosperity teachers were right all along. This verse proves it. John is saying that if you're strong in spirit, you will be strong in body, healthy in body. Right, Rabbi Jerry?
Wrong, Rabbi Lauren. But, you know, I think the sarcasm communicated that quite well.
It wouldn't have in writing, though.
It wouldn't have
face
in writing.
Face to face.
Yes, it's true. But, no, it's the idea that, you know, this is a prayer, you know, that he's praying for his good health. We know Rabbi Paul, who was a pretty righteous individual, an apostle, also dealt with physical issues. I would definitely say that Rabbi Paul was someone strong in spirit. So this is a prayer, not a promise to be named and claimed and whatever else you do with it.
a word about Gaius or Gaius. Gaius was one of the most common names in the Roman Empire. It would be like Jim, Steve, Robert. It was a very common name. So there's been a lot of speculation by biblical commentators over the years, which Gaius is this? Is it Gaius of Derbe that we read about in Acts 20? Is it possibly Gaius mentioned by Paul in Romans 16, being noted for his hospitality, which is kind of interesting because this is a book very much, this letter is about hospitality? Or is it just any of a number of other Gaiuses? One thing I think we can discern about whoever this Gaius is, he was probably a leader wherever he was, because John probably would not have spoken so openly about Diotrephes to somebody who was just a member but not somebody of standing or authority there. So Gaius probably was in some measure of authority.
Okay. Verse 3, some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Rabbi Jerry, who or what were the traveling teachers in this period of time?
Well, this is something that exists in the Jewish world, the idea of traveling rabbis that would go from city to city and teach and preach. In many ways, Messiah, Yeshua, and the disciples did this as well. And so with the apostles, right, they would travel from town to town preaching and teaching. And this wasn't just something the apostles did, but other people under them as well. These were trusted men who were sent out to share the good news with towns and relay other sorts of information as well.
So these traveling teachers, some of them reported back to John about Gaius, that he was, he was faithful, he was living according to the truth. John obviously knew Gaius very well. I think he's calling him his, one of his children who are following the truth. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts about, is John calling Gaius a literal child, a child in the faith? Is he Gaius' spiritual father? What's going on here?
Okay, well, we do believe here at Shema that if the natural sense makes sense, we shouldn't seek another sense. But it makes less sense to think that Gaius is his literal son here, and it makes more sense to think of him as somebody whom John perhaps mentored, has had a mentoring relationship with. Paul talked about Timothy as being his child in the faith. Neither Paul nor John were violating Yeshua's words in Matthew 8 about call no man on earth your father, call no one on earth your teacher. That had to do with attitudes. Neither were violating that. But there is a sense in which I see Gaius as having been mentored by John. And so when John sees that he's continuing in the faith, doing great, it gives him real gratification. I feel that way, and I know you do too, about those whom you've mentored for a period of time. And maybe they move away or what have you, and you don't hear from them, but then you find out a couple of years later they're strong in the faith, they're maybe even leading Bible studies and doing things, and it is such a great feeling to know that you've invested in somebody that was worth your time.
I feel that way about Rabbi Jerry. Like he's my spiritual son, my child in the faith. I'm like his spiritual father. Known him since he was, 10, 11, 12. He's a faithful man who is living according to the truth. That brings me a lot of joy, makes me very happy. So I think that John is expressing the similar feelings about Gaius. Let's stop there. We covered plenty today. And Lord willing, we'll continue and finish up this book of the Bible next Shabbat. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry.